Now at the top of page 6, this is lesson 1 on apologetics 13, and we're on the second half of the lesson. At the close of the first series, the devil departed from him until a season. At the close of the second series, we read in Matthew 4:11, then the devil is letting him be, and behold, angels came near, and they were ministering to him. In this whole period, Jesus never railed against Satan. Now that's important. That's what I want you to really mark. Because in all of that time, Satan never was rebuked by Jesus. Jesus never raised anything against him. At one time, he told Satan to get behind him, but he didn't in any way bring any accusation against him. Now, here's why I want you to see that, because that's what people are doing today, and I say right here, I can tell you, it's very dangerous, very dangerous. Let me show you. Maybe we should pause here and digress a little about Satan. From Job, we learn that Satan came before God. And is he not, I don't mean existed before God. He came before God to talk to God. Now, here it is. Job 1. There are two accounts here where he did this, and they're very important for you. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not thou made a hedge about him? Excuse me. And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, what I want you to see is what's in the margin, and we'll read the other account. Satan did not indwell Job, but attacked him from without. And secondly, Satan is limited by God. So you see, when people cast out Satan, he isn't in anybody to cast him out. And he isn't omnipresent. He isn't everywhere at once. It tells you plainly, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's what he's been doing. So he's not omnipresent. He's not God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything that there is to be known. And he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Not at all. And so you've got to remember that. Now, Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now you notice another thing. Satan isn't in hell, as some teach. He has nothing to do with hell. There's no record that he ever saw hell. He probably knows it's there, but he has nothing to do with it. And hell is later cast into the lake of fire, it says. So how in the world can you make the lake of fire and hell the same thing? It's this total confusion of Scripture we're getting from a whole lot of false teachers. And we need to unravel this and watch what we're doing. Now, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. See, Satan had prevailed upon God to let him do this. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, we can't discuss the story of Job. That isn't the purpose. What our purpose is here is learning about Satan, that he has to come before the Lord, that he does walk up and down in the earth, but he's not omnipresent. He has nothing to do with hell at all, and he can afflict people from externally, and he doesn't possess people as a rule. You'll see one instance where he does, and that's all. And it's important that you get this straight. Now, look at Zechariah, because Zechariah helps us even more. Zechariah 3:1. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is the Son, the Messiah. Now, I haven't got time to prove all that to you in this small apologetic, but that's easily proven. I'm going to show you a little proof right here in a second. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. See? Satan standing there to resist him. Now watch verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan. See? Doesn't say the angel of the Lord said unto Satan. The Lord said unto Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. See, you got two lords? Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, look at the translation of verse 2 right to the side. If it's translated from the Septuagint, you have, and Jehovah said unto Satan, or you translate it from the real Old Testament, instead of changing Jehovah for Lord, which is what they do, you look in American Standard where they didn't do this, you'll have Jehovah. Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Now, the only point I want to make is, look, you've got two Jehovahs. Jehovah's talking to Satan and asking Jehovah to rebuke Satan. So you see, Jehovah the Son does not dare rebuke Satan. And this is in his power before he came to the earth. He still did not rebuke Satan, but left the rebuking of Satan up to Jehovah the Father. Now, look at the next two lines. Yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. So, even Jehovah the Son did not rebuke Satan. I want you to get that clear. So, I don't know who you are that you think you can, but called on Jehovah the Father to rebuke Satan. Michael the Archangel did not rebuke Satan. And yet, some misled human beings think they can do what Jehovah and Michael didn't do. Look at Jude 9. But thee, Michael, the archangel, when himself discriminating with the devil, he was discoursing concerning the body of Moses. He dared not to bring on judgment of blasphemy, but he said, may Jehovah rebuke you. Okay, now that's when you translate Kurios right, you get Jehovah. May Jehovah rebuke you. So you see, even Michael didn't dare challenge Satan. Because Satan operates under the direct command of God, and that's what you're going to see as we go along. Consider Satan's relation to Judas Iscariot. Now, this is the one place of really possession. We have seen that Satan is limited by God in Job. Now, look at this. In Luke 22, verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas. Now, in the margin, I've put it interlinear so you can see how it is. But thee, Satan, went in into Judas. That's very clear. Surnamed Iscariot, come back to the reading, being of the number of 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, as I've shown many times, it isn't the word betray anyway. Satan entered Judas before the Passover. This was the first time. The word is to deliver him over. That's the main purpose. That's what he's going to do. Satan does not remain in a person as a demon might. He's too busy. See, he can't stay there. That's why he goes about walking to and fro in the earth. So he can't possess an individual as a general rule. Judas was the exception because he wanted to get Jesus delivered over. Satan must have had God's permission, as we shall see, even to do that much. John 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, that's what we want to look at in a minute. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should deliver him over, being one of the 12. Now, this was 6 months earlier. That's 6 months earlier than that passage I just gave you from Luke. And this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. You compare that to John 7:2. We use the word devil in an abstract sense. We say, he's full of the devil, or she's a devil, or go to the devil. You've heard those. I'm sure you've heard those. So you see, we don't put, when the scripture doesn't put an article in, it's using it abstractly. One of you is a devil, not the devil. When we have the devil in scripture, it is the devil himself personally. Now, let me get this clear. You may say, go to the devil, because that's your common English vernacular. But you don't mean personally Satan. You're just using it as a loose expression. And so when we have the devil, it is Satan. Otherwise, it's used in this abstract sense. And so get used to my word abstract. Abstract sense. Just using it in a figurative sense, if you like. Verse 7, he says, And out of you, that is the disciples, one is a devil. Then he was saying of Simon's son, that Judas Iscariot, for this one was being about to be giving him over, being one out of the 12. Now, he's definitely one of the 12. I want you to note that. Now, my question, why did Jesus not stop Satan from trying Judas? Why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he say, hey, Satan, you get out of here. You can't do this. Why did Jesus not warn Judas? He doesn't even warn Judas that Satan's coming into the picture. Consider Jesus' prayer in John 17. And note that all of these things were according to the Father's will. And the Father is in absolute control of Satan and of the whole situation. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Watch this verse. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he did pray for him, didn't he? All right, let's look at verse 6, up the top. I manifested your name to the men whom you, singular, the Father, have given and still give, is still given as perfect tense, they're his right up to now, out of the world. They were thine, and you have given and still give to them, perfect tense, Father, to me, And they have kept, he doesn't say some of them have kept, they have kept and still keep your word. Verse 8 says, because the things which you have given and still given to me, the Father, singular you, I have given and still give to them, he doesn't say some of them, and they themselves took, he doesn't say some of them, all of them, and they came to know, he doesn't say some of them came to know, they came to know truly that I came out from you, the Father, and they trusted that you yourself dispatched me. They all knew that. Judas stayed with them the whole time of the ministry, from the very beginning. Now, verse 9, I myself am interrogating concerning them. I am not interrogating concerning the world, but concerning whom you have given and still give to me, because they are gone. I think it's a marvelous prayer, marvelous prayer. Judas is still one that belongs to both the Father and Jesus. Note the perfect tenses up to the present moment. It is clear that Judas is in this group from verse 12. So I skipped a little. I need room. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, look carefully what he says here. Translated perdition, this word, note the word, translated perdition. Neither Thayer's lexicon nor Arndt and Gingrich lexicon give this meaning. This word doesn't appear in the Bible. They put that in. It was such anti-Semitism in translation, such Jewish hatred, and that's why we have so much twist in their scriptures as it is, and they hated Judas so much, they didn't see God's providence in Judas and God's working, and that God could turn all these things the way he willed, and that he did will certain things to take place. All right, verse 12. You'll have to get the apologetics on Judas, and you can see this yourself. When I was with them in the world, I myself was keeping them in your name. So he held all of them while he was here. Whom you have given and still give to me, I guarded, and not one out of them perished. Perished. Unless the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, unless the son of destruction, not perdition. You see, you're passing judgment with perdition. So Satan was allowed to enter Judas to bring scripture for fulfillment. And for further details, I've given you a whole lot of references of other things we've written on this subject altogether. But Judas Iscariot was called here the son of destruction, not perdition, and he was one of the 12. Now, page 9, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should be poured out of this world unto the Father, what? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at this carefully in the margin. Note Jesus' love, right? And Jesus' greeting of Judas in the garden, which we're going to see in just a minute. The companion, that's what he says, Matthew 26:50. Companion, over what thing are you being alongside? See, that's how he addresses him, companion. Verse 2. As the devil was already having cast into the heart of Judas Iscariot. See, in Matthew 26, 50, companion of what thing are you being alongside? I have put that in there, but I don't see it here. Apparently I didn't put that whole text in. I just put that note. You can go look at Matthew 26, 50. That's no trouble. And verse 2 here of John 13 is the important one. As the devil was already having cast it into the heart. Now circle heart. And get that straight if you possibly can. Because sometime, the Lord permitting me, I'd like to write an apologetics on the battle for the heart. Satan, as you'll see as we go along, does not attack your mind. He attacks your heart. And that's very important. In verse 2, we find the devil working from outside. In the same chapter, verse 27, we find Satan entering Judas the second time. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Look at verse 27 to the side. Then he went in into that one, the Satan. That is, the Satan went into him. Went into Judas Iscariot at that time. Now, the commentaries will tell you, well, there seems to be some trouble here because he entered in back on the other page I showed you. Well, you see, he didn't stay in Judas. He had other things to do. He doesn't occupy like a demon. And this is the only person he stayed inside that there's any record of in Scripture. And he deliberately did this because he was forcing Judas to do what he wanted done in order, if possible, to stop Jesus from the cross, I think, really. But this is more theology, and we can't do all that in one little lesson. Why didn't Jesus cast Satan out? You see, that's the point we're dealing with. If Jesus has the authority and Jesus can do all this, why didn't he cast Satan out? We'll learn more as we consider Peter. The first two scriptures use Satan in an abstract sense. There's no article the, and these passages contrast God's things with man's things, which is the way Satan thinks. Unless we are very careful to follow the Word of God, we're in grave danger of doing the same thing. Think like man. Because man is distorting the Scripture daily, left and right. Look at Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now see, there's no article, Get thee behind me, thee, Satan. This is like I showed you earlier in the abstract sense, one of you the devil. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things be of God, but those that be of men. Now we'll come to that in a consistent in a minute. But look at Mark 8. For it also uses it there, and I'm putting in all the uses of Satan. They're all in here, and devil. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, I translated that from Matthew 16:23 better and with the words consistent. But the one having been turned said to thee, Peter, that's Jesus turned, You be withdrawing behind me, Satan. You are my entrapment. You see how you can read that? You be withdrawing behind me, Satan. You are my entrapment, because you're not having an opinion of the things of God, but the things of men. See? And that's what we're getting today, even in the Sunday schools and Bible classes. They go around, what's your opinion? And nobody really should care what a personal opinion is. What does the Word of God say? That's what we're after. The next reference to Satan in relation to Peter is more specific and extremely interesting and very important. So let's go over to page 10. Now, this is up in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, there's so much wrong with that verse. Don't let me bother to comment. Let me go over to the margin. Note the great difference between the King James and the consistency. The Satan, that's Satan himself, demanded, not desired at all, you, plural, all of the disciples, not just Peter, all of them, to shift as the wheat. There's an article in there, National Israel. But I myself petition concerning you, singular Peter, he prayed for Peter, not for the others, in order that your trust, Peter, might not be disappearing. And at what time you, Peter, are having turned around, see, turned around from this point that he's going to go through, not be converted, you fix firmly, see, your brothers. All singulars. See all the stars? Now see these little figures coming down. They'll help you. The little dot comes down. Note the article, the Satan. That's the person. Note the little star coming down. Demanded, not desired. Note the star in the circle coming down. This to me is very, very important. You, plural. All the disciples, not just Peter. Because Satan has this right, as you're going to see in a minute. Now the big dark asterisk comes down. The wheat, that's Israel. And then the little stars come down. Well, open stars. You, singular, that is Peter. Now see the Romans commentary for more detail. Now look at Amos 9:9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Since God commands the sifting of Israel among the Gentiles, Satan demanded to sift the disciples as the rest of the wheat. Perfectly logical. Jesus petitioned concerning Peter, but he did not interfere with Satan, nor even challenge Satan's demand. He didn't even challenge him at all, because he knew that God the Father had commanded that Israel be sifted among the nations, and Satan was well within his right to demand that he have the disciples to sift. He'd already had Jesus to sift. Now, we're going to change subject for a minute. Luke 13:11. Behold, there was a woman which has a spirit of infirmity, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the water from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now look at verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jewish woman, that's important, Old Testament all through here, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Now come down the margin. In Luke 13, we have a very unusual case record of a daughter of Abraham having been bound by the Satan. She had a spirit of weakness. Now, note, one, the spirit of weakness is not said to be a demon. Two, it is not said she asked to be released. Three, Jesus simply said, you are having been and still are released. Four, Jesus placed hand on her. Five, Jesus in no way rebuked or challenged the Satan. And six, Satan was not in her. So you see that we've got to watch out that we don't refer to Satan as though he were a demon. That's confusing from the King James, and I know that, but let's get straightened out. What's past is past, so let's go to a correcting here. Now, at the top of page 11, where we'll have to begin our next lesson, the devil is primarily an adversary of Israel. And that's what you're going to see. That's important, because our first quotes are going to be from 1 Peter and from James. And if you're not familiar with those two books, notice that they're to Jews. And we'll start our second lesson there, the Lord permitting. Thank you.